invite you to take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1 beginning. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, thank you for your word. Teach us today from it. Help us to have eyes to see and hearts that are quick to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, you'll recall, we talked about balancing the balances. Do you remember that? Those of you that were here, this week I decided to bring some balances and I put them here on the altar. And I was thinking about last week how we talked about the church. We have problems within the church. We have a left and a right. Sometimes the people on the left get a little bit carried away with new journals, new interpretation of Scripture. Some would say that it's actually more of a liberal approach. Those on the right become very frustrated, and they oftentimes counteract by coming back with their journals. And oftentimes what happens is that when the scales is tipped to counter the other side, it overbalances. It's like the old pendulum, that once it swings to the left, there's usually a group of people that will come and try to swing it back to the other side. And in their process, they usually swing it past center and swing it too far the other way. And thus it was that one of our opening statements last week was that Satan cares not which stream we're in as long as it's an what? Extreme. You caught that from last week. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the two parts that Satan is going to play in the last remnant of time. He plays the left, and he also plays the right. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, we find a statement where Peter tells us what Satan is up to. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, a familiar passage to us. Peter is warning us about what Satan is up to, what he's going to do, how he works. Notice what it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, he's speaking to the church, beloved, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring what? Lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now it doesn't say anything about a still small voice here, does it? When you think of a lion, and I look at Elizabeth and say, lion, you think of something that's big and ferocious with a big mane, and when that thing roars, the whole church quakes, right? So there's nothing secret, there's nothing still, there's nothing quiet when a lion roars. Everything trembles around. And that's the way Peter says that Satan is. He comes as a roaring lion. He scares you to death. There's some people that find fear is a motivating factor to get right with God. Did you ever stop to think that Satan might even come with a fear tactic and scare you so that you will get ready for Jesus to come? Beloved, it could very well happen. Perfect love, John says, casteth out fear, for fear hath torment. Some of us perhaps have suffered under that lion's roar, that fear, that terror, that torment, and thus we've run to the other side. When the lion roars, we run to the other side. Now let's take a look at the other side for a moment of the same person, Satan. And this is over in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice verse 14. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14. Speaking of false apostles, deceitful workers, etc., etc. Paul says to the Corinthian church, it's no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed, may I insert, from a lion at times into an angel of what? Light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as his ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Here I picture Satan then on one side coming and putting fear into people, causing them to rush to the other extreme, to works, if need be, to clean up their act so they'll be ready when Jesus comes. And you know to whom they often run? They run to preachers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And we find that Satan has the people as barely on the right as what he had them before he roared on the left. Two extremes. Satan doesn't care which stream we're in as long as it's one extreme or the other. Now that's the way Satan works in the church. Satan will work in the church on one side or the other. He will oftentimes even pit one side against another. Have you ever noticed that? He'll take one group of people and draw a line, as it were, down a center aisle in the church. And one group sits on one side and one group sits on the other. I don't know which side's the righteous side in our church. I'm glad they're both a mixture here, I'm sure. I think there are saints everywhere I see this morning. But Satan wants to draw lines. He wants to divide congregations, if you please, into two camps, and then ultimately turn those two camps against each other so that they will self-destruct. Good plan, isn't it? That way he doesn't have to even worry about destroying them. They destroy themselves. And he can sit back, pat, and watch them take care of themselves. That's sort of a lazy man's way of fighting, isn't it? Do you know that that same tactic has been used in the world? The same tactic has been won to control nations and kingdoms and empires. And we find that behind the curtain is probably a satanic person, Lucifer or Satan. In other words, what I'm saying is that every war that's ever been fought from the beginning of time is not a political war. Basically, it is based on a religious war. There is a sinister hand, I'm suggesting, behind all wars, and that is Satan on one side against Christ on the other. Are you aware of that? And so we find Satan then will oftentimes pit one group against another in a church, and he'll do the same thing in the world, such as he will create a crisis in the world so that there will become ultimately a response against the crisis in order to correct it. Just like we do in the church, when things get to swinging too far one direction, usually there's evangelist or somebody, maybe a modern-day prophet that'll come by and swing us back the other. So it is in the world. Satan creates a major crisis. And then he sends somebody in to solve the crisis. And oftentimes, the person that comes to solve the crisis was also involved in creating the crisis. Now think that one through for a moment. It's a good history lesson for you. Let me say it again. Oftentimes we discover that the very one that created the crisis is the one that is exalted as the man to come and bring a solution to the crisis. And thus the people then praise the man who is now coming as the solution to clean up and straighten up the mess we have gotten ourselves in. It's an old plan that's worked for generations. Create a crisis and then rise to clean up the crisis, and you become the God that people worship. Folks, Satan has done this for years. It's like, again, the old roaring lion. He roars, and the gazelles run from the roar right into the waiting arms of the lioness. Right? Same old tactic he uses. So, this morning, rather than spending time going back over the church crisis, I would like to focus for a few moments on what I see happening today in our world. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24, a familiar passage to us, and let's see if the lion is working today, and let's see if his messengers of light are also working today. Let's see if they're actually working hand in hand, and yet through all appearances, they're working against each other. But when reality really is revealed, they're working hand in hand. Let's take a look at it and see if we can see it. Matthew 24, Jesus with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And let's pick up our story in verse 6. Matthew 24, verse 6. The disciples had asked Jesus, "What will be a sign of your coming and the end of the world?" Verse 6. "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Why? For what will happen? Notice carefully the scripture and think, beloved, think of what is happening today in a very serious way. "The end is not yet," he says. "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines in South America, and pestilence throughout the land, and earthquakes beyond California, and in diverse places that we have not had earthquakes in before. And all these are but the beginning of sorrows." Great time of sorrow, great time of depression, great time of discouragement. Could it be that we, to some degree, are there today? Now, I hear someone saying, "We've always had those problems." Yes, we have. But ultimately, beloved, according to God's word, there will come a final generation, won't there? There will come, ultimately, one last generation that will see these things again, right? And there's some evidence that when that last generation comes, some things will be happening in that generation that never happened in preceding generations. And one of those, I'm going to just wet your whistle a little bit, so to speak, is found in the book of Revelation that says, "Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus." Here are they that keep the commandments. Do you know that that is written in the present tense when that declaration goes forth? And I would suggest that no other time in history has God ever had a people that have kept the commandments of God. The Old Testament prophets look forward to the day when they will keep and when God will write in their hearts a new law, when they will ultimately be obedient to God, but the Old Testament did not see a generation that did it. But in Revelation, we find a generation that are keeping the commandments of God. They have internalized the great principles of love in their life by the power of God. So I'm suggesting that there will be a last generation that will be different than any other preceding generation. This same generation will see nation rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. They will see an increase of famines and pestilence and earthquakes. And all of this is the beginning of great sorrow. Sorrow that if you look around today and take a look at in magazines and television and news media, you see sorrow in the eyes of almost every news broadcast today. Sorrow, dark eyes looking for hope, but seeing none. Do you see it today? Then it says, the very next event, verse 9. I'm suggesting this morning that we, you and I, sit this morning between verses 8 and 9. The next event, then you and I will be delivered up to be afflicted, to be killed, and to be hated of all the nations of the earth for my name's sake. I've wondered why and how that could happen. I'd like to come back to the scales for a moment again. When Satan roars like the great lion on the left, and there's a great counter movement on the right, and it swings the pendulum, or the scales drop to the other side, I believe that it's the Seventh-day Adventist mission to find the balance in the scale, to stand between the roar of the lion on one side and the still small voice of Lucifer on the other. It is the Adventists who have the clear message, who divide straight and accurately the Word of God, as we read last Sabbath. I'm suggesting that we are the ones who stand in the breach, repairing the path to dwell in, to walk in, to be in, so that the world might see that there is a third option, that we don't have to be on the far left, we don't have to be on the far right, but there's a third option, and that is we can be on the center cross with Jesus Christ. I see something happening today that is extremely exciting to me, and I come back to a point that I started with this morning. As Christians, we should not be fearful of what we see coming upon the earth. As Christians, we must not be motivated by fear. For if we are, our end will not be what we desire. We must come to Jesus Christ if we haven't already, and we must be born again so that we might be able to look up and say, lo, this is our God who is soon to come. Why? Because of what we see in the land today. We should look up and lift up our voices and praise God for what we see today, because the harvest of the earth is nearly ripe and Jesus is about to come. I believe it with all my heart. But there will be those who will scoff and say, no, it's not this generation. Perhaps it's another one yet to come. Let me show you why I believe that it's not another generation to come. Turn with me to Matthew again, chapter 25. Verse 1 says, and then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now verse 5 is a key. While the bridegroom tarried, he has tarried now for over 140 years. From the great Advent awakening movement of the 1840s, when the great Christian world believed that Jesus was about to come, and he did not come, but he went into another area of his work. And there he, in a sense, has been tarrying ever since. Thus, 6 generations of Adventists have come and gone. Adventist meaning looking for the glorious Advent. Until we now, like this group of 10 virgins, are slumbering and sleeping in the last remnant of time. And I want you to notice again that verse, because it's extremely important. While the bridegroom tarried, they... What is the next word? A-double-L. They all slumbered and slept. That means, beloved, that not even the pastor was awake. That means that even the head elder and the head deaconess were not awake. That means, Brother Dick, that even the Sabbath school teachers were not all awake. It means that the whole church was slumbering and sleeping at the very time when Jesus was about to come. Now notice what happens. Verse 6. And at midnight. At midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. The question I would ask you this morning is, who gives that cry? In light of the preceding verse, it is not this church that gives that cry. How can it be a cry from a sleeping church? It is the cry that awakens the virgins. It is the cry that causes us to be come awake so that we look around and say, what's happening? And those who have the oil trim their lamps and go forth to meet the bridegroom. Those who have no oil then go out to buy and to sell, or to buy that from those who sell. But you notice those who have the oil don't need to buy and sell in that moment. Profound little thoughts there for you students who are thinking this morning. Where is the church today? Last week we discussed how there is a movement on the left. There is a counter movement on the right, and I pled with you last Sabbath that we must stand firm in the center. I'm suggesting the same scenario is taking place today, not only in the church, but also in the world. That there has been a tremendous move toward the left over the last 20 years in America. And that move has brought in every kind of immorality, every type of licentiousness, every type of sin, every type of amalgamation of man with man, woman with woman, and man with beast, and woman with beast. It's all come back. Everything you've ever read in the antediluvian world is here today in America. New York City today, as some scholars write concerning it, say that New York City today is the Mecca of creeps. That everything you've ever desired can be found within its walls. It's there. We have corruption teeming all through the major cities of this nation. And then we find, as we look at the scale, a tipping of our nation. So much so that there are some concerned people. And today there is a movement for a great coalition of religious organizations to band together under an ecumenical movement to clean up the garbage of America. Have you noticed it? Are you aware of it? Beloved, open your eyes. Unstop your ears, because the final movements are already upon us as a people, and many of us do not discern what is about to break upon this world is an overwhelming surprise, and only a few will still be standing in balance when it happens. I'm suggesting that because of this great unification of the religious right, I am suggesting that there is soon to be a backlash against the pornography, against abortion on demand, against immorality in all its forms, and we're going to see the tipping of the scales very soon to the religious right. So much so that I predict that we're going to see the religious leaders of this nation grasp hold of political power and force this nation back to God. And many of us as Seventh-day Adventists are going to be caught up in the snare as the pendulum swings. You know why? Because many of us, our hearts have bled as we've seen the lion roar. Our hearts bleed every morning when we turn on the news and hear of somebody else that was murdered in Philadelphia. And there's not a morning that goes by that somebody hasn't been shot at or killed in that city. Are you aware of that? That's Sodom and Gomorrah. Beloved, the streets are no longer safe in this nation. You're aware of that, are you not? Unprecedented in the history of America. And it's happened in this generation. Thanks to television and the news media and printed page and even the garbage that they sell advertisements by, even in leading news journals, titillate the brain, stimulate thoughts that are impure. Are you aware of that? And so today, America has become extremely corrupt to the point that religious leaders and thought leaders are pulling together, marshaling their troops to clean up this nation. And the catch is that many Seventh-day Adventists are going to be caught off guard saying, well, I'm for cleaning up America too. Let me join right along with you. I'm suggesting this morning that we dare not join in the protests. Because the day we do, we'll ultimately be putting ourselves on the far right. The same right that will enact laws that will infringe upon your rights of conscience to worship the God according to to the dictates of your own heart. It's a sneaky little deception. But many of us that sit here this morning that are alert and know what's going on in our society would like to be able to walk the streets of Reading like we once did years ago, as I've heard the old-timers say. But in this very city, there are places you and I don't dare go at night if you're smart. And some of us would love to see that changed. And so there will be a great temptation to join the ranks of that religious majority that seem to be wanting to do the best we can to bring moral stability back to America. And I'm suggesting that it will swing too far to the right. And those of us that move with that great organization and don't find the balance in the balances are going to find ourselves lost. I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, if you would. This is a warning to us in the church, and I want to share this in light of what I shared last Sabbath, because there are many Seventh-day Adventists, I believe, who are honest in heart, many of us even in the pastoral ministry, who are desirous of seeing things cleaned up even in the church. And what I'm saying by that, I'm talking about politics, where politics supersedes principle. I'm talking about misuse of funds and on and on and on, the list may go. Some of us would like to see all that cleaned up, and we talked about it last week. But there's a danger. There's a danger. And the danger is that Laodiceans might exalt themselves into a position to where they are trying to clean up Laodiceans. Do I have to say that again? The danger is that we as pastors of Laodicea might sit in the middle saying we want to clean up the church when we ourselves represent the church. What I'm saying, beloved, is that every pastor needs to have a little cleaning up themselves. I'm saying that all of us need to be cleaned up. Well, who alone is worthy to identify your sin and mine? Who alone is worthy to open the book of our lives? May I suggest only God? And God alone is the only one who can convict hearts. I'm convinced of that. God alone is the only one who can tell you and me that we need to change this or that in our life. Sometimes we as pastors move congregations out of fear and terror. And when we do, I'm suggesting we're moving onto the side of the lion that roars. On the other hand, if we move to the other side, many times we can take away all fear to the point that we even lose respect for what God has done for us. And we assume that we're in because God loved the whole world and died for us, and automatically I'm in heaven. And thus I rest in His great grace, and it doesn't matter what I do. Either extreme, Satan doesn't care. Take a look at chapter 3 of Revelation. You have it there. Verse 14, and unto the messenger, the pastor, the leaders, the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, I want you to write, these things saith the Amen. Who's that? It's capital. Should give us a clue. The faithful and true witness. The true witness is the same as the Amen. It's the same as the beginning and the creation of God. Who's that? May I suggest it's God. And God it is that's speaking here to Laodicea. It is God, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, that is speaking to Laodicea. And He says, I know your works, pastors, evangelists, teachers, Sabbath school members and church. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were one or the other. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth, which simply means I refuse to listen to your prayers anymore until you get serious. That's all it means. Spewing out of the mouth simply means I no longer will listen to your prayers because you're not serious. You're going through a form. When you get serious with me, I'll listen to you. I don't want you lukewarm, playing the religious role. When you get serious and get hot with me, I'll listen to you. That's what it means by spewing out of the mouth. Verse 17, because thou sayest, this is us talking now, I'm rich, priest with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that we're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Notice who it is that gives the counsel. Please notice this. Mark it down and don't ever forget it. And this goes for all of us as pastors as well. Very important point. I counsel thee. The question is, who counsels the church of Laodicea? Christ, Irene says. Are you in favor? My wife agrees. Anybody else agree? Don't go to sleep on me now, beloved. Listen, this is important. I, God, the Amen, the great true witness, I am the one that counsels the church. What does he counsel? Notice what he says. Buy of me gold. Buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. And buy of me the white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. And the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And buy of me that which might anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might see. For as many as, catch this, I love, I rebuke, and I chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. For it is I that is knocking on your door. I am at your door. Who's the I? It's the Almighty God. He is the one who has made himself responsible to touch the heart of every professed Christian throughout this world. And yet I find pastors today that feel that God has called them to be the true witness. Beloved, I plead with us today that we will get this straight. The God who called us into existence is capable himself of convicting the heart of every known sin. He doesn't need a preacher to convict hearts. It's your silent in here, isn't it, Larry? You could say amen to that. I won't be offended. Thank you. See, I know you want to say it, but you don't want to say it because I'm your preacher. Now, let me say it again. God doesn't need a preacher to convict men's hearts. Amen. You see, beloved, that's exactly what he called the Holy Spirit to do. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of a judgment to come. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And when I stand in the pulpit or in the teacher's lectern and I try to convince you that you are sinners, I am taking the place of the one who alone was sent to take Jesus' place on this earth. And that was the Holy Spirit. Well, then what is my job? May I suggest one job that I think we as pastors sometimes forget? And that is to lead people to Jesus Christ that He alone might convict and convert and change their lives. For if we are instruments of God, then we should be lifting up Jesus Christ, that man in the center cross. That's where we should be focusing today so that all the world might be drawn to Jesus. Then Jesus can reach the heart of His people. And beloved, I sense that there are those who have become extreme within Adventism today, within the church, on the radical right, who are setting themselves up as spokesmen for God, as watchmen on the walls, and they interpret their own watchman position as though they have been called of God to preach the straight testimony, to give the counsel of the true witness. And I'm here today to say, beloved, I personally believe at this point that God alone is the true witness. And that God alone is capable of reaching the hearts of His people. If you and I would simply lift Him up, then He would draw all the world to Himself. Now, I'm concerned at what I see. I'm going to share a statement from a book that has been, I believe, misunderstood by some. It's a book called Early Writings. I'm going to share part of a statement or two with you that I think are very important. I'm reading from page 270 under a chapter called The Shaking. I want you to listen carefully to this because it's very significant and it's very fitting for today, I believe. It speaks, strangely enough, it speaks of two groups of people. And it says, evil angels are crowding around them, pressing darkness in to shut out Jesus. I sense that happening in Adventism today. Their only safety, however, is in keeping their eyes directed upward to Jesus. Angels of God had charge over His people. And as the poisonous atmosphere of evil angels are pressed around these anxious ones, the heavenly angels were continually wafting their wings over them to scatter the thick blackness and the darkness. Now listen to this. You'll be amazed at how she puts this in context, I think. As the praying ones continued their earnest cries, at times a ray of light, please keep that in mind, a ray of light from Jesus came to them to encourage their hearts and lift up their countenance. Some I saw didn't participate in this work of agonizing and pleading. They seemed indifferent and careless. They were not resisting the darkness around them, and it shut them in like a thick cloud. The angels of God left these and went to the aid of the earnest praying ones. I saw angels of God hasten to the assistance of those who were struggling with all their power to resist the evil angels and trying to help themselves by calling upon God with perseverance. But His angels left those who made no effort to help themselves, and I lost sight of them. Beloved, what she is describing here is the events, I believe, that are happening right now as I speak within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Two camps, the careless and indifferent, that are waiting for some great sign to take place so they'll get with it. And another group that feel that God is somehow touching their lives. As they look around and they see what's happening in the world, their eyes are beginning to open and they're beginning to say, Lord, are we that generation? And they feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Not the pastor, they feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit coming in their lives throughout the day, throughout the week. They don't need me. They need the Holy Spirit and they need to listen. And as they're listening, many of them are coming closer and closer to that struggle that's spoken of here by getting rid of besetting sins and things we've carried along as baggage for generation in our own life. Inherited and cultivated tendencies to evil. We're now resisting them through the power of Jesus Christ. Some are and some aren't making any effort. And notice the very next sentence. Now she says, as you take a look at these two groups, she says, I ask the meaning of the shaking that I had seen. Think about that for a moment. Maybe it doesn't have the impact on you that it does on me. Because I've seen what's been going on in the independent ministries that are non-supportive of the organization, I'm concerned that they've misinterpreted this because they believe that they've been called of God to create a shaking within the church, to sift out those who will not stand for the truth. That is not what it says. I sense that it's the Holy Spirit's work to come in and convict individual hearts. And those who respond, God brings more and more angels around them. Those who resist it, they simply turn their back on it, and ultimately God's angels leave them alone and Satan takes full control. And even the preachers are involved in this praying. They're not preaching. They're not telling the people that you're a sinner. They're not telling them you're a saint either, Richard. All they're simply doing is kneeling before God, pleading that God will have mercy on their souls. And they're coming together in unity and pressing together in unity and praying for one another and with one another and encouraging one another. That's the group I see. And that includes the preachers who are right in there with you. And then she says, I asked the meaning of the shaking that I had seen. It was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony, catch this, called forth by the counsel of the true witness. That word counsel actually means, the way this one is spelled, advice. The true testimony, the straight testimony, will come about as a result of the true witness. Who's the true witness? God. The true witness as He seeks to give advice to the Laodicean church. How does He do that? May I suggest again that He does it in His own way through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it may be that He'll allow affliction to come to you. It may be that there'll be a death in your family that brings you to your knees, that brings into focus your priorities. It may be that financially you'll lose your job, your house, your car. It may be a disaster that comes. Why? Because God in His own way is trying to say, I love you, and it's time to get your house in order. Some will heed the counsel. And there will be others that will rise up against it. And this will cause the shaking or the separation in God's church. Who brings about the shaking, beloved? Not the preachers. not the little magazines that are circulating all through America. That isn't what brings the shaking. That may cause fear and cause some to do all kinds of works, but that isn't what causes the shaking. It's the Holy Spirit working in your life and mine. Now, did you catch that little ray of light that came to the Advent band? That little ray of light occasionally would come to the Advent band? As I read the book of Revelation, chapter 18, turn with me there for a moment, and let's take a look at that, because I think that's a significant ray of light. Revelation 18. I think there's a significant ray of light here, and I want you to see this. John speaking here. He says, "After all these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was," what's the word? "Illuminated or lightened with his glory." Remember the little glory that's coming out of Moses' head that we talked about in the children's story? Those beams of light. I'm suggesting here again in Revelation 18 that there is an angel that is yet to come to this earth. And when that angel comes, he will lighten the earth with his glory. May I suggest, and I have reason for suggesting what I am, may I suggest that this angel that comes and lightens the earth is the angel that gives the call to awake. "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." I'm suggesting that when God's timing is done, I'm suggesting that there is a point beyond which the judgments of Jehovah will no longer be delayed. I'm suggesting that Jesus says, "I know the corruption of the earth can only go so far before there's total annihilation and there will be no faith left on the earth." Jesus said there is a point, a line that's drawn in the sand, and when the people become so corrupt, following the roar of the lion again, when they become so corrupt, I will cause it to stop by what? By bringing calamity upon the earth. In disaster, and war, and famine, and earthquake, and hurricane, and tornado, and violent volcanoes, and I will draw the attention of the world that life will not continue as it always has, because the wrath of God is about to be poured out upon man. And beloved, what is happening today, I believe, is just before the angel lightens the earth with the glory of God, saying, "Awake, awake, behold, the bridegroom cometh, and those who have oil in their lamps will awaken from the Seventh-day Adventist Church and go forth with a message to the world. Those who have no oil in their lamp will then reach out to those who are giving oil." Now that's a key. They will go out to buy the oil from those who have the oil. Who is it then that wants to be giving the oil? Let's go back in our scenario a moment. Remember again, because of all the problems in the earth that are coming upon the earth, the religious right now are saying that God's judgments are falling upon the world. Beloved, that's exactly what I've been hearing all week long. Have you? I'm not making this up. The world says we've got to come back to God. And so they are now beginning to marshal the troops to swing the pendulum in the opposite direction. It is the world now that see these judgments of God, and they are the ones that are beginning to move in response to those judgments. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church has two groups, one who has oil and one who has no oil. And those who have no oil are going to go out to those on the religious right who profess to have, guess what? Oil. Think with me, beloved. The religious right are the ones who have the oil, and the oil is a symbol generally of the Holy Spirit. Those on the right have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. This is your charismatic renewal movement that unites all of Christendom together. That is the tongues movement. That's why the frogs of Revelation, I'm suggesting, in Daniel's, or in Revelation, in John's vision, has tongues that catch their prey. That little picture was not just put in there, I don't believe, just to fill up some space. There was some significance as to why they were frogs, because they catch their enemy with their tongue. And there's a unification between apostate Protestantism, Roman Catholicism, and spiritualism through tongues. And those in the church move to buy the oil from those who are selling the oil. They move into a false religious revival, and they receive false oil. But those who remain kneeling before Christ and one another and are no longer exalting each other or fighting each other or bickering with each other, but rather forgiving each other and washing one another's feet and pleading with one another, that group have oil too. And Testimonies to Ministers tells me what that oil is. It's the Holy Spirit, but it's also something else. It's character. They have character, for they are reflecting the character of Jesus. Thus they have the light that illuminates the glory of God, and it's that character that is now touched with the other angel that comes and lightens the earth with His glory. With the glory of whom? It's from heaven, but it comes in a mighty outpouring called the latter rain as it lands upon those who have been praying and pleading and have been getting things right between them and their fellow man. It is the latter rain, the loud cry of the third angel, which is the same as the midnight cry that joined the second angel in 1840s. Do you know what it tells me? It tells me, beloved, we are standing just moments before that mighty angel says, I'm ready to illuminate the earth. And all whose hearts are sensitive to God's Spirit will come into balance. I want to be in that center, in the church. I want to be in the center in the world so that when Jesus sends that mighty angel, I'll have the character to stand. Don't you? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank You for being with us this morning. I thank You for the privilege that we have of being Seventh-day Adventists. Father, help us to find that balance in our life. Help us not to try and scare each other. Help us not to be preachers to try and convict and convert the hearts of other people, but rather, Father, let us kneel as pastors and ministers and teachers, kneel before the cross that we ourselves might be converted. Father, today help us to come together as a family, as a church. Do we need preachers today? Yes, Father, You've called them. But may they discern their real ministry to lift up Jesus. May they also discern their ministry of instructing others on how to lift up Jesus. Father, I know I've fallen far short of that mark. I ask forgiveness publicly this morning. And I ask that You'll bless each of my brothers and sisters here, for they too are ministers. Father, help us to come to that altar humbly on our knees every day, to bring our little families together and recommit them to Jesus, that we might develop the kind of Christ-like characters that are going to need to be developed so that when that mighty angel soon comes, He will join with us. We'll receive of His Spirit, and we will see this work finished in a very short time, and Jesus truly can come. And then we can lift up our voices as a united family and say, Lo, this is our God, for we've waited for Him, and He will, and He has saved us. In His name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.